and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. May God bless the reading and the receiving of this word.
The Sunday school classes and teachers are excused. Was a couple of firsts for me. I've never given a sermon in a t-shirt before. I don't know if it'll happen again. I was actually surprised how uncomfortable I was getting dressed this morning, thinking I'm wearing a t-shirt.
It's a good look for you, Dave.
Thank you. I was enough nervous about it that I thought I would sweat, so I put a second t-shirt under it, just in case. I also don't think I've ever preached in jeans before, and I forgot to put a belt on. That will come into play later in the sermon. Hopefully not too much, but...
Yes, the t-shirt will hold,
don't cry. That's right. So, I came into my classroom... This was probably 2 years ago. And I walk in, and there are several students in there, and right when I walk in, I hear this loud sound, and I look over, and one student has smacked another student across the face, and then did it again, the second time. Now, you would think this sermon was leading to turn the other cheek, but it's not. I think there's a fight breaking out, so I go over and I'm like, hey, stop it. And the kid who has been hit says, no, it's okay. I asked him to do it. So I said, are you crazy? Because he's got handprints on both cheeks at this point. Why would you ask him to do that? And the student said, I joined a fight club. And I'm trying to learn how to respond and block a second hit after I've been hit once. So I want him to hit me once so I can learn how to keep my senses and still defend myself for the second time. I said, you're not very good at it yet. But I've thought about that often since then, how dedicated this young man was to this project of being in a fight club. I was a little concerned, so I asked more about it. It's actually an organized fight place where they, and I didn't even know this existed until that point, but they would actually, they go and they wear boxing gloves, but it's a, they fight on purpose. And I don't understand that. But this young man so much wanted to be successful there that he was willing to let somebody smack him twice. I'm not that committed to very many things. That plays into what we're going to talk about today. The section, most of you are fairly familiar with this section of Ephesians, where it talks about the full armor of God. And it also talks about that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we'll get to all that. The last little preface here, our Sunday school lessons led up all the way through Ephesians chapter 5 and the early part of chapter 6. And this section of Ephesians is the ending of that Sunday school class session. So it's actually will be double count here. I'm only getting paid once, but it's getting two different sections. It's counting as a sermon, and it's the end of that Sunday school set. The reason for that is twofold. One, we're starting a set of Sunday school lessons on the motivational gifts. And this section is so important that I wanted it to be something that we talk about here in church as opposed to just in Sunday school. So if you're part of Sunday school and have been, then don't feel like you've been cheated. This is the end of the class. And if you haven't been, you're getting the most important, in one sense, section of that, because all of Ephesians builds up to this. If you haven't read through Ephesians because you haven't been part of Sunday school class, you should read through it. It's unbelievably poignant book and very concise. The first three chapters talking about how God has brought the Gentiles in to the family of God, and the second half talking about how we ought to behave and how we ought to engage in our own faith, and it ends here with this. And it starts off, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 says, finally. So at the very end of all of the stuff that's in Ephesians 1 through 5 and a half, he says, finally. So he's leading into and saying, this is where we've been heading this whole time. This is how we're going to secure everything we've talked about in these first five chapters. Finally, be strong in the Lord. That's a directive. He's saying, we've got all the weight of what I've just gotten through writing to you, the Church of Ephesus, and now finally do this, be strong in the Lord. And specifically, he's going to give another directive, put on the full armor of God. So he's starting off this little section with two very direct statements, be strong and put on the armor of God. They're connected. You can't be strong in the Lord without putting on the armor of God. And he has this piece in the middle, and in his mighty power. And the reason for that little statement is that the armor is only armor when it's powered by God. It's sort of the Transformers sort of armor. If there's no energy in it, it's useless. The same thing's true here, that this armor, you can't just have it. It's got to be powered by God himself, and we'll find that that's the Holy Spirit that does that. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand. And this is where my early story about the kid in class, what this is saying is you're going to be in a fight. You're going to have a fight in front of you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're going to have a fight. The so that is because you're going to have a fight. That was never good news in school when I was young, that somebody says, hey, meet me out behind. It was oddly enough, at the school I went to, where you would go to fight was behind the church. And the irony then struck me, and even more now. But that was always a thing. Oh, yeah, well, meet me out behind the church. And my thought was always that, boy, I hope there's an evangelist there, because otherwise I'm dead meat. But here, there's going to be a fight. With who? The devil. You're going to have a fight if you belong to Jesus Christ. And the unfortunate thing is, that fight is against Satan himself. You're the most outmatched opponent there could possibly be. You're going to have to fight Satan. Why? Because he's going to fight you. It's not that don't do this. Don't ever go out and just say, boy, I'm ready to take on Satan. And I've heard Christians say this, and you're out of your mind. You're never, ever ready to take on the enemy. You're hoping to survive it. This is talking about how do you survive it. Never make a plan to go out and engage the enemy. Never. He's going to fight you. You've got all the work cut out for you right here. This is a quote from Sun Tzu. It says, know thyself, know thy enemy. 1,000 battles, 1,000 victories. This is a guy who's thought to have written the manual on how to fight a war. And his statement, this one is specifically true here. As believers, we've got to know what we're fighting against, and we got to know what we carry in with us. We have to be informed. I talk about this often from up here and in Sunday school. We have to know what is true in Scripture. We have to know what is true about us as believers. We have to know what's true about the enemy, because otherwise we're going into the fight blind. If we're informed and if we're empowered the way that Paul's going to talk about here, 1,000 battles, 1,000 victories. You don't want to go 500 with Satan. Oh, I won half my fights with him. You don't want to lose half your fights with him. You want to win every single one of them. And this is how to do it. This is why we're fighting Satan. Revelation 12:12 says, "But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short." Fighting the devil's bad. Angry devil, worse. Filled with fury, no worse enemy. And it's not bad to know that. It shouldn't be necessarily fearful to know that unless you're not where you should be. Then you should be terrified. That kid who was having somebody slap him, he did not want to get into a place where he would become disoriented and lose the fight. So he's willing to take some hits. He's willing to do the work to get where he needed to be. That's a question we've got to ask ourselves. We're faced with an enemy who's more than equipped to destroy us. Are we willing to do the fight and the preparation before it? Scripture says this, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Those are the things that Satan wants to do. Steal, kill, and destroy. The most powerful enemy in history wants to steal from you, kill you, destroy you. It says this, Peter has the same understanding that Paul does of the enemy. Be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You know what devour means? To totally consume for their purpose. A lion eats something and it devours it. It totally destroys it for their own purpose. That's what the enemy wants to do to you. And then he says, resist him, standing firm in faith. How do we do that? We go back to Paul. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It continues on, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, if you've heard this verse before and you're just about to check out and look at your phone or take some notes or draw a picture of me or something, stop, because we don't understand this verse. We trivialize this verse in a number of ways. Our struggle. First, you should know that word struggle. That struggle means this, war. It doesn't mean a casual disagreement. It's an all-out war when it says our struggle. Our struggle is, and this is where we start to get off track and think a little bit. Remember the book, This Present Darkness, is a great book. If you haven't read it, you should read it. But we need to understand how the empowerment of the enemy works. It says this, says our struggle is, and it's actually against the devil's schemes. It gets too small when we start thinking it's about these sort of weird municipalities out there or something. Our struggle's against the devil. Look how this works out. It says, be strong so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Then it says, for our struggle, we're going to fight the devil, not flesh and blood. The rest of this stuff is how the devil takes form. All of the rest of this stuff, it's not some sort of mysticism, it's not some sort of weirdness. This is how the devil takes form, and we're going to miss it if we don't focus on it. So, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So this is not saying our struggle isn't against people. It's saying what empowers people. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, it's about all this stuff, this present darkness, and it's about heavenly realms. Wait, look, it says, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Those terms, the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, are the ones that are here. They're fueled by Satan and by demonic powers, yes. Anybody that doesn't belong to Jesus belongs not to Jesus, and thus they're under the purview of the prince of this world, Satan. But these rulers and authorities and powers are behind people. Remember, and this is why I'm pausing here, because we're going to get to the armor, but you don't need any armor if you're not fighting anybody. Remember what Jesus said about false prophets? About wolves in sheep's clothing, about false teachers, about antichrist. Those are people. Now, you might be sitting there going, we've taught for years that the enemy isn't people. It's not. It's what behind the people. Now, if you're checked out already, what I'm saying isn't, boy, we're fighting everybody. Everybody that's not a Christian, we're fighting them. We're not. And we are. Because what's behind anybody that doesn't belong to Jesus is the potential influence of the rulers, authorities, and the powers of this dark world. There are advertising executives out there that want to destroy your thinking. There are magazine publishers out there that want to destroy your faith. There are television producers that want to undermine your morality. There are bosses out there that want to persuade you to operate in ways that Christ wouldn't do it. There are teachers out there that want to teach your children things that aren't true. There are presented as Christians out there that want to take you down. Not intellectually. They're not sitting there scheming about it. They have Satan empowering what they're doing. Remember when Jesus lived. Who did he conflict with? Early on, he had a conflict with the devil himself, right? He's taken out into the wilderness and he's tempted for 40 days. And we'll talk about that in a minute on how this armor stuff works. He was in direct confrontation with Satan. But the rest of the time, who's he fighting with? People. He's engaged with people who are resisting the kingdom, who are teaching false things, who are trying to control and manipulate the spiritual presence of the kingdom because they don't belong to God. And he said so. If you were from my father, you would know me, but you don't. Why? Because you're the father, the children of your father, the devil. Now, I'm not saying we're fighting people. We're not. We're fighting what's behind them. And we need to know that if you're engaged in real Christianity, that there are rulers and authorities and powers that want to undermine you, and they want to shake your faith, and they want to discourage your faith, and they want to try and prove your faith isn't true. And if you don't believe this, sometime go to a college campus and just sit in on a few courses. And see what's happening in today's world. See what's being taught as truth and wisdom and philosophy. See what happens when Jesus Christ is brought up in any little way, in any public school setting, and you'll believe. I'm not fighting that principal or that professor or that administrator or that teacher, but I'm going to fight what's behind them with the truth. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 16, same thing. Be on your guard. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous and strong. And here's how he qualifies that, because we are fighting people at one level. Do everything in love. See, what we can't do, once we realize we are engaged with people who are trying to bring Christianity down, we have to remember we love them. We love them. We're not trying to hate. We're not trying to destroy. We're not doing any of the things that the devil wants to do, steal, kill, destroy. We're not trying to do any of that. What we need to stand for, what? The truth. We have to stay with the truth. We have to stick with the armor that God puts on us so that we can stand firm on Jesus Christ. Now, there is the other side. Be strong so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And we have this rulers and part of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is the part we end up totally focused on. When you ask anybody about what this verse is, what they'll say is, oh, there's this darkness. There's this spiritual realms of darkness and demons and enemies. And it's true because it's right there. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They're just not the only ones. They're here too. There's spiritual forces, rulers, authorities, powers here on earth and in heaven. There are people, no, there's demons that contend against you in the heavenlies. I don't know what that looks like other than the accuser before the throne who constantly rails against you before the throne. But Jesus has that covered. here on earth, we've got to put on the armor of God. So there's two sets of enemies. There's the enemies of this dark world, which take manifestation through people. And then there's the spiritual forces in heavenly realms. So it says in the first part, take your stand against the devil's schemes. We're going to drop out the second part because we need to see what Ephesians 6:13 says. So we're going to leave out that little middle part, 11 and 12, and see the dot, dot, dot there. That's what that means. So what's missing is 11 and 12, and it just jumps to 13. Looks what it says. After that piece that describes the enemies, spiritual realms, earthly realms, therefore, what? Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that when the day of evil comes. Now, we misunderstand this one, because what this isn't is the last manifestation that when Satan is set loose to have an even more extreme impact. This isn't that day. This isn't some sort of apocalyptic statement. This is saying when your worst time comes, when you are most under attack, when the day of evil comes, if you don't have your armor, you'll go down. It's not something in the distant future that might not even happen in your lifetime. It will happen to you in your lifetime, this day of evil, when the enemy has planned to do an assault on your faith. And it probably won't just happen once. It'll happen a number of times. It will happen because of circumstances. It'll happen because of demonic plans. It will happen for any number of reasons, but it will happen. There will be a day of evil that comes into your life. And if you don't have the full armor of God, then this part, you may be able to stand your ground, won't happen. Remember that kid? He's letting somebody slap him hard. Why? So when he's in the ring, he's prepared. I'm not proposing you let somebody slap you. I'm proposing that perhaps we take the same zeal to do what this says. Put on the full armor of God. Prepare yourself. Because then it says, and when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, that after you have done everything doesn't mean after you've done everything you possibly can to stand. Here's what it means. After you have won over and over and over again. That after you've done everything is about achievement. It's the same phrase that you would use for somebody that has finished with the Olympic Games. Once they've done everything, once they've achieved everything they had intended to achieve, they won the gold medal for this and the gold medal for that, and once they've done everything and won each time, they'll stand. When the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand and you'll accomplish exactly what you want in the kingdom because you've put on the armor. Do you see how this is built on the armor? If you don't have the armor, so that you can take your stand against the enemy, so that when the day of evil comes, you're able to stand. It all means with no armor, no stand. We wonder why so many believers fall by the wayside. So many believers stop believing. I had another conversation about 2 weeks ago with somebody who said the exact same thing. It happened again and again and again. I used to believe that. I used to think that. Now I think this. No armor. When the day of evil came for them, the day of evil may not have been a tragic illness. It might have been a tragic professor. It might have been a magazine article. It might have been any number of things that came in and cut under their faith and cut under their faith until it fell. I used to believe that. No armor, no stand. What does that mean? First, we better understand what the armor is. So it goes into verse 14. Stand firm then. Here's how we're going to do it. In this battle, here's how you're going to do it. This is how you're going to equip yourself. If you know you're going to get into a fight, don't just stand there and let the devil slap you and think, okay, well, I'm going to figure out how to dodge the slap. No. How are we going to be equipped when it happens? This is what Paul's about to tell us. Stand first and firm then. Three things in this first set, 14, 15, 16. Truth, righteousness, and the gospel. Truth, righteousness, and the gospel. If we don't have those, we're in trouble. No armor. The first one, truth, knowing what is biblically correct. This is the first piece of armor. Make sure that you're still paying attention. The truth, knowing what's biblically correct. And notice what it is. It's a belt. And it's buckled. You know what buckled means? It means buckled. But here's the catch. A belt doesn't buckle itself. It's speaking completed. That means the person with the belt buckled it. They took the time to buckle the belt. If we look here, the belt of truth, knowing what's right. In a suit of armor, back in the Roman day, the belt held everything together. It wasn't just to hold up your pants. The belt is what anchored the top part, the breastplate. It was anchored onto the belt. The lower part of your armor was anchored onto the belt. Nothing worked without the belt. And so he uses the belt of truth. Without the truth, nothing else matters. If you build, you put your belt on of what you believe, but what you believe is wrong, it's not going to hold anything up. And all the other pieces of armor of no value. Where's the truth? Right here. Scripture. If anybody tells you there's other truth, walk away. Don't argue with them. Just walk away. If you read a book that says that references the Bible, but it references other truth, fold it up and walk away. If you're reading a Christian book that says the Bible's true and, fold it up and walk away. It's the only truth. Now, is it all the truth of physics? No, because it's not trying to get us so that we can build a bridge. It's the only truth for how to live your life and what's moral and what pleases God and what doesn't and what'll destroy you and how to defend it. It's the only truth, the belt of truth. The next one, the breastplate of righteousness. Being above moral accusation is what this means. The breastplate covers your heart, and the term actually means the heart coverer. When they were the very started doing it, they wanted to create a piece of armor that would cover your heart. You could take a bullet, not a bullet, whatever they had back then. They could take a spear in the side. You could take a knife in the hip. You could, but if they get your heart, you're done. They wanted something to cover the heart. The breastplate of righteousness. What's going to cover your heart when the enemy comes at you is not having to listen to his accusations. Because you've got the breastplate of righteousness. Does that mean you've never sinned? No. It means you understand that the blood of Christ has washed you clean and you're righteous because he's righteous. Now, outright intentional sin will remove the breastplate. Because if Satan can come at you and go, you keep doing this and you keep doing this and you keep doing this and you know it's wrong and you know it's wrong and you know it's wrong, and he's going to do exactly what I'm doing right now. He's going to get on your nerves. And you're going to start to think, I don't have any kingdom power. Because I've undermined it, because I keep sinning. All of us make mistakes. But the breastplate of righteousness says we brought our stuff and set it at the cross and let the righteousness of Jesus take our spot. You know what this means. There's a difference between being human and intentionally violating God. If God says something to you, you need to stop that. Then you need to stop it. Because if you get attacked by the enemy when you haven't, you got no breastplate. Our righteousness comes through Christ, but that righteousness can be undermined if we're not living how Jesus has told us to live. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do what I said. Do what he said. The breastplate of righteousness. The next one, the gospel of peace. It's kind of a weird one because it says that we've gotten the breastplate in place, and it says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So this goes on our feet. Why on our feet? Kind of weird. Why is the gospel connected to our feet? Gospel is connected to your feet because it's how you move. Whenever you move, you're moving with your feet. And what's the gospel? It's the good news. It's right back here with Scripture. That first one, the belt of truth. The third one, the gospel of peace. What's going to give you peace when the enemy attacks? The truth of the gospel. What's going to give you peace when your world is shaken? The truth of the gospel, so that you can keep moving, so that I can keep walking forward, so I can keep advancing in the kingdom of God. I have to have my feet covered with the gospel, the good news. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus loves you. Jesus will cover you. Jesus is more powerful than the enemy that's coming against you. We could go on and on of the truths about Jesus that are to be covering you so you can continue to move forward. But they're dependent on those first two pieces also. You got to move forward covered. So he goes on and he says, in addition to all this, we're in verse 16 now, in addition to all this, we've got three more: faith, salvation, and ending again with the word of God. So he says, in addition to all this, three more things we have to do. Take up, take, and then the and. You might think I'm cheating there, but I'm not. I'll get to it. Take up is, again, an action. Who has to do? You. Take is an action. Who has to do? You. The and is going back to the take. So in all three of these, you have to take them. It's intentional. He doesn't want us to think because we're saved, we're armored. He wants us actually to know, if you're saved and have done nothing else, you're unarmored. You're as naked as a baby if all you've done is gotten saved. These are personal responsibilities. This is personal choice. No person who's going into battle just goes, "Oh, look, I got armor." It's a plan. The preparation for battle was very well known to these people. We don't do this anymore, unless you're in the military. I've never gone to boot camp. I talked with Terry Pallas about his son who was in boot camp. And then I talked to him about when he was in boot camp. And I've talked to other people who have been in boot camp. And you know what's real true about boot camp? It's hard. And it's focused. And it takes time. And do you know how many distractions they allow in boot camp? None. Because if you go out of boot camp and go into battle and you're not prepared, what happens? You die. Boot camp is very focused. It excludes everything that could compete. There's no parable of the weeds in boot camp because they don't allow any weeds to grow. There's no parable about the rocks. Why? Because they don't allow any rocks. If they're there, they get rid of them. The only thing they allow is preparation for battle so you don't die. That's what Paul, see, it sounds extreme. Even standing here saying it, it sounds like, wow, it sounds like the pastor's trying to be too extreme, trying to ramp things up. No, I didn't say it. He specifically took the metaphor of battle because if it doesn't happen right, you're going toe-to-toe with the enemy of mankind, and you'll lose. So what are the three things? The shield of faith. What's a shield do? It blocks anything, and it says specifically here, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows. So again, a metaphor for, I wouldn't want to get hit by an arrow. That would hurt. But a flaming one would set me on fire, too. That just seems unfair. I got a pierced wound, and I'm burning. He's going as extreme as he can. That's this weaponry there is their top-end weaponry. From a distance, I fire an arrow. It goes through you, and it sets you on fire. That's garbage. That's what the devil does. He fights unfair. He fights as mean as he can. And what do we do to block it? Faith in Jesus Christ. The shield of faith. Think about it for just a second. Burning arrows coming at you. Armor doesn't defend against arrows. The body armor. That's why they invented arrows, was to go through armor. But the shield, the arrows still go through the shield, but it doesn't stick you. The good thing about the shield is you can move it around wherever it needs to go, wherever there's an attack coming, and where there's any potential hole in your armor, the shield will block it. The arrow might stick in it, but it's not going to stick you. It's going to stick the shield. And what is that shield? Your faith. So when everything else goes bad, it's like, oh man, he's beating me up on my righteousness, but I still have my faith. Jesus died for my sins. He can take care of this. The power of faith is the thing. That's why it's out here on your arm. It's between you and everything, and it can move anywhere, but you have to maintain your faith. Guard your heart. Guard your heart with your shield of faith. If your faith gets weak, you're done. Where does faith come from? Here, what you're going to see, yes, Holy Spirit, but it's going to, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit needs to engage almost all this stuff. This goes back again and again and again to the truth of the Word. Faith is built by the Word. So we get onto this next one. Take the helmet of salvation. You know what the helmet does? Guard your head. That's important. My head needs, but why does he talk about it in this sense? Why salvation? Do you know what will mess with your mind? you're not really saved. You ever think that? Boy, if everybody knew, yeah, Jesus knows. You might have them fooled, but not Jesus. Or maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I behave so badly because I'm not. But that's why you've got the whole scripture. And Paul says that I wrestle with things, that I do what I don't want to do. And what I want to do, I don't do. And there's so many testaments in scripture, but you've got to know your scripture to know that you're saved. Jesus, my life belongs to you. You know what he said? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Once you belong to him, you belong to him. The only way that goes away is if you actively choose to not. You can lose your salvation. We could do 10 sermons on this. I'm going to give it in one line. You can lose your salvation only if you give it back. Otherwise, you can't. You might just barely get in. But if you have committed your life to Christ and then things fall apart because your armor wasn't in place, then you're not going to lose your salvation. So what keeps your head square when everything else is getting pummeled is, I'm saved. I was meeting with a guy this week, and we were talking about the difficulties of life, and he said, you know what? Here's what I know. Sometime, 5 years from now, 15, maybe 25 in a good scenario, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with Jesus Christ. So I don't really care if I'm tired and I'm poor and I don't have a car. I don't care about that. Why? Because I know there will be a day when I spend eternity with Jesus. That's the helmet of salvation. It blocks out anything that messes with your mind. I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus, come whatever else happens. The helmet of salvation. And the last one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we like to talk about this one. It's the only one that's a weapon. Do you notice that? There's the armor of God, but you have to have a weapon if you're going to get involved in a fight. Don't take that weapon out to fight Satan. Take that weapon out to protect yourself. But see the piece that's involved? The Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to tell you where to swing, where to fight, and how to fight. The Holy Spirit's got to infuse all of this armor, but it's going to happen through what? The Word of God. I don't want to belabor this point, so I won't say it more than 3 or 4 more times. This is it. You've got to know what Scripture says. You have to. This is probably a year and a half ago now. I went into a Christian bookstore, and I just went book by book. On the top, they have the thing, top sellers. Now, I want to be careful here. The number of them that were utter nonsense, not a lot. That would be easy, wouldn't it? Oh, this is garbage, this is garbage, this is garbage. That wasn't it. But you go through piece by piece. How many of the books today are bringing in world philosophy? They're bringing in non-biblical beliefs? Are even challenging the legitimacy of Scripture? The number of them is many. If you don't know this, and I'm going to say this as concisely as I can. If you don't know this, stop reading books. Read this. All a book should do is help you understand this. And if it's teaching something that's not in this, fold it up and put it away. If it's talking about something that can't be backed up in a real way in Scripture, fold it up and put it away. Why? Because the sword of the Spirit isn't my library. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit empowering my knowledge of the Word of God that will allow me to fight back against the enemy. When Jesus was taken out face to face with the devil, what did he do? Scripture. 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 When you're getting kicked by the devil, Scripture. And the interesting thing here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, when it says the Word of God there, it's actually talking in terms of spoken. It's talking in terms of a direct reflection back. When something's coming at me, I've got, just like Jesus did, boom, I'm going to say this because this is true. And I'm done listening to your garbage. This is true. Here's my sword right here. I know this. I can't get the reference. Satan was never defeated by a reference. But he was defeated by a verse. And a verse that's truth. Anytime, boom, I got this. God so loved the world, if that's the only one you know. He gave his only son, that if I believe in him, I won't perish. That's all I got. That's all I'm going to say. Get a bitter arsenal, but this is where it's at. And then, we're almost done here. Verse 18, if you have your Bible, is not connected to verse 17 in almost all translations. And if you've come to Sunday school, I've said this in a variety of different ways. I think a drunken sailor put in the verses and the chapters. I think. He didn't write the Bible. The Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the chapter references and the verse placements, seriously, I don't understand a lot of times. This verse, 18, goes with the top part. And the "and" specifically goes with the top part. And once you've got that whole armor in place, here's how it happens. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, intercession and requests and conversations. Talk to God all the time. Pray all the time in the Spirit. What that means is making sure your spirit is lined up with the Spirit of Christ. God, I want to be where you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to say what you want me to say. And then go with that. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. With this in mind, be alert. Keep on praying. Not just for yourself, but all the Lord's people. There's a war. There's a war for these things, for your soul, for your joy, for your peace, for your happiness, for your family, for your friends, for your church. I could go on and on and on. There's a war against the kingdom because there's an enemy against the kingdom, Satan. The most equipped enemy in the history of creation is trying to fight for these things. The only way you get to keep them, only way you protect them, only way that you know is if you have the armor of God on. And it takes time. It takes commitment. It takes focus. There's no casual Christianity. None. If you put the armor on, this is what you're promised, Romans 8, 38 and 39. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, that's what that verse was talking about, any powers, height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. You've got to have your armor on. You've got to make a choice to do it. Amen? Amen. Amen. That song's a good start. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit. It goes on. It's got a list of stuff, and it's all good, and it's all right, and it's all what we believe. But do you know what you believe? Do you know what this says about every piece of life? Because the enemy's going to find that place that you don't know, and he's going to come at you there. He's going to look for that piece of armor you left on the table, and he's going to come at you there. He wants to destroy you. And if I sound like I'm being hardcore, the only reason I am is I know that Satan is way more hardcore than me. And he wants to destroy you and your family and your friends and your church. And there's only one way. The grace of God through his armor, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But you've got to want it. You've got a desire to be armored up. And it's a choice only you can make. So I'm going to encourage you to do this. Do an armor check. Do I know the word? Am I confident in my ability to find in Scripture what is true? Do I know for sure that I'm saved? Because if you don't, you can. You can. Yes. You've got to have the pieces. I don't want to have another conversation with somebody sometime that I know that says, I used to believe that. So go armor up. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.